Welcome to Pastor Bill's classroom. We are in lesson 17 of our study in the book of Romans chapter 3, entitled, Perspectives on Sin.
Hello, welcome back to our midweek study. We're in the book of Romans. We'll be in chapter 3, verses 9 through 12. Romans chapter 3, verses 9 through 12. Working our way ever so slowly through the book of Romans. Such a gorgeous, gorgeous theological book, amazing statements here that are just pivotal for us to understand as Christians, critical to our understanding. So we'll be starting that in just a sec. Let's pray together and we will get started. God, we love you. We thank you for directing our lives. Thank you for leading us. Lord, we're your sheep. You're our shepherd. And we know that you're shepherding us through your word. We just want to submit to whatever you have to say to us. To the voice that you are, the words, God, that you're given to us, and we consider these words to be directly your voice to us. And so we commit ourselves to that, submit ourselves to that. We ask, God, your guidance today. We pray you'd fill each one, fill me first with your spirit, but then each one who listens, God, so that we can come to the same conclusion that you have, not something different. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Romans chapter 3, verses 9 through 12, we're going to be there in just a bit, but I want to start you out with, Paul is going to be referring to this passage here, as we're going to see, but it's a very old statement. Nothing's changed. It's not like, as we'll see, humanity's in bad shape, but they've never been, since the Garden of Eden, never been in good shape. Here's God's perspective. The Lord has looked down from heaven upon the sons of mankind, so that'd be all of us, to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. You know, it's not going to be directly answered here. The answer is, no, there's not any of those. It's implied by what he says here. And they have all turned aside. Now, it's categorical. Together they are corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. Like I said, the language that Paul is going to be using here in just a bit, referring directly to Psalm 14. But this is God's perspective on the human race. And I would say, since it's God's, it is the only correct perspective. We have opinions, but God has perspective. And until we have the correct perspective, which again is only God's, then we don't have the truth. You have an opinion, I have an opinion, but God has perspective. The wrong perspective, anything other than God's, will damage the truth. Let me give you an illustration of perspective. I read this a long time ago, but I think it applies well here. Perspective. Mount Everest, gigantic mountain. In fact, the largest, the tallest, I should say, on the planet. More than five miles high, 29,000 and few feet, some change above 29,000 feet. Gigantic. Enormous, awe-inspiring. In fact, so inspiring that people are determined to climb the thing, which I don't understand myself, but I don't have a need just because it's there to climb it, but for some reason people do, and most, I should say, who've tried to climb it have failed, and many among those who failed also paid for their failure with their lives. A mountain still has people dead on it that they have not been able to remove. Which is strange, but it's that big though. It's that awe-inspiring. It's that attractive. It's mesmerizing in its enormity. I mean, people just are drawn to this thing. But it's only that from a certain perspective. From another perspective, it's nothing. That mountain. Here's a perspective for you. Let's say we take the planet, which is of course what Mount Everest is sitting on top of, and we reduce the size of that planet down to the size of a billiard ball, a cue ball, 2.5 inches. So the Earth shrinks down to 2.5 inches. What does the size of Everest depreciate to, given that, appreciably, that diminishing? It diminishes to this size, 1/600th of an inch. 1/600th of an inch. We give you an idea how small that is. You can't see it with the naked eye. You can't see it even with a magnifying glass. You have to have magnification to even know that there's anything other than a smooth surface on that ball. You can't feel it. 1/600th of an inch is beyond our capacity, our ability to detect a change in the surface. So if you're running your hand over a billiard ball, that, you know, if I told you a billiard ball, is it a billiard ball rough or is it smooth? Of course, my answer at least. Is it smooth? But it's not. It has small deviations in it. The deviation of the Mount Everest compared to the Earth being that same size is so small you wouldn't be able to feel it. So yeah, is Mount Everest an amazing thing? Yes, it is. Is it huge? Yes. But only from a certain perspective. From another perspective, effectively nothing. The same happens when we rise to God's perspective of who we are. From our perspective, we have some that are good and some that aren't, some that are great and some that aren't. From God's perspective, we're nothing. We're really nothing. From God's perspective, all seems grand. The only thing that seems grand, or the things that seem grand, I should say, from our perspective, turn out to be nothing. Let's take a look at what Paul has to say here. We read it as he refers to it here, the reference he's using there in Psalm 14. But let's read here as he introduces this passage here in Romans chapter 3, verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? He's just talked about people and how they treat the gospel and how they treat those who preach the gospel, and in particular the Jews who were opposed to the gospel and persecuting Christians. And of course, Paul was among those. And that he goes on to say that they're going to receive a penalty for and a consequence for the decisions that they've made. But then he stops as he's running down other sins. He comes back to the focus of who he's speaking to and himself as well. And he says this, what then, are we better than they? So these are bad people, and they're doing stuff they shouldn't do, and they're opposing the gospel, and there's going to be consequences of their sin. But wait a minute. Before you start looking at others, start thinking about yourself. Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. What does that mean? To be under sin. We're going to see that in just a bit. We have all charged we've already charged that we're all under sin. Are we better than they? Well, it depends on your perspective. If I'm talking to you and you're talking to me, then we would consider ourselves, oh, we're better. That's what it would seem as if Paul was making that approach. Those are bad people. And of course, how do we know? Because we think we're good people. Those are criminals. Why? Because we think we're doing the right thing. Are we better? Here's a tough question for you. You may think there's an easy answer to it. But are we better than mass murderers like Jeffrey Dahmer, who killed dozens of men and cannibalized them? Are we better than they? You may think that's an easy answer. I would tell you it's not. Better than a mass murderer like Adolf Hitler, who was responsible for the killing of 6 million Jews and multiple other similar level atrocities? Better than a Saddam Hussein who nerve gassed his own people just to try it out? Let's just kill men, women, and children, maim and mutilate, without any consideration? Are we better than them? Depends on your perspective. The consulting of the wrong perspective leads to the conclusion of no truth. Be very careful. From God's perspective, here's his rendering. All have sinned. Yeah, he just lumps us all in the same thing and have fallen short of the glory of God. That's God's perspective. That's the truth. That's the only perspective. All have sinned. So you have sinned, a Dahmer has sinned, a Hitler has sinned. Yep, and fall short of the glory of God. And, Romans 6:23, the wages of those sins is death. So we've committed the same crimes, he says. They're criminals, you're a criminal. They're criminals, we're criminals. As far as God is concerned, as far as his eternal laws are concerned. They're criminals, we're criminals. They have a penalty, we have the same penalty coming for us. Again, perspective is absolutely critical. God's perspective from the angle of perfection, which is what he's looking at from that angle, there isn't much difference between human beings. We'd like to think we're better from our perspective. But from God's perspective, no. And understanding God's perspective is critical. It doesn't matter how you feel about yourself, ultimately. It matters how God feels about you. Here's another example of perspective. Let's suppose that we announce there's going to be a jumping contest over on the beaches of California, and we publicized it nationally and internationally. We drew in the best jumpers, long jumpers that the world has to offer, and they come together, men and women, and they're having a contest, and the contest begins, and we start having people making jumps of 20, 22, 25, 28 feet, tremendous. I mean, that's long jumping. I mean, that's a long ways. We have one jumper who does 29 feet. By the way, the world record is just a smidge over 29. And lots of other people jump. And lots of them around 29, but none of them over. This one guy has, at least as far as his contest is concerned, he has the record. So game over, right? I mean, contest is concluded. We know who our winner is. We've had a long jump contest, and this guy has jumped longer than anyone else, so therefore, you know, we're done. Let's pass out the ribbons or the trophies or whatever. But then in the middle of that process, as we're concluding, one of the judges steps forward and says, "I just read the rest of the rules," he says. And he reads them to us. He says, quote, "The contest actually is to see who can come the closest to jumping across the Pacific Ocean. So it was held on the beach in California, not to see who could jump the longest compared to each other, but who could jump the longest compared to, well, Pacific Ocean from San Francisco to just Japan, which is wider than that in many places. It's over 5,000 miles. 5,000 miles. So with that as a perspective, that is the goal. From that perspective, is there really any difference between a person who jumps 20 feet and a person who jumps 30 feet or 29 feet? Relatively speaking, none whatsoever. There's no measurable difference between 20 feet and 30 feet when 5,000 miles is the goal, the perspective. From that perspective, right, there is the greatest jump is reduced to nothing, absolutely nothing. And by the way, from the perspective of God, the distance that we have to cross, which is perfection, we miss it by much more than 5,000 miles. So yeah, you jump better than me in your life. You act better than me. You make better decisions or vice versa. But compared to the perspective, to the goal, there's really no difference. There's really none. Oh, I'm better than Jeffrey Dahmer. Okay, yeah, from your perspective, from the world's perspective, those perspectives don't matter. From God's perspective, you're not. You're a sinner, deserving of eternal death. From the correct perspective, we are all, as it says here, under sin. And with that information, we still think from our perspective. So we're under sin, but from our perspective, that's just like a blanket, and with the right amount of instructions and energy and effort, we can throw it off. No, it's not your perspective. This isn't your world, and these aren't your rules. They're God's. And so God not only gives the rules, he also gives the perspective. From God's perspective, you're not under a blanket of sin. You're under a mountain of sin. You're under a Mount Everest of sin. You're not coming out of it. You're not overcoming it. You're not going to beat this. You're dominated by it. You're controlled by it. The story of the Scriptures tells us the perspective of God, which is the only correct one. We're owned by it. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. A slave doesn't get to make his own decisions. A slave doesn't get to do what he wants to do. A slave doesn't get to stop. A slave doesn't get to change his life. A slave, listen, is owned by someone else. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. I'm a slave to sin. You're a slave to sin. Let's get to what Paul has to say here. Romans chapter 3, verse 10, he introduces all are under sin, and now he's beginning to quote from what we just read in the Old Testament. There is none righteous, not even one. None. Somehow we're looking down our righteous noses at a Jeffrey Dahmer and Adolf Hitler, and I'm not trying to say that the things that they did are, might as well go out and do what they did, because I'm not saying that in any way. I'm just simply saying from the perspective of God, there is no difference. There is none righteous, not even one. Should we condemn what they did? Absolutely. Should we think higher of ourselves? Absolutely not. There is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There are none who seek for God. These are telling statements. Powerful. Say, righteous, what does it mean? There is no unrighteous, right? Not even one. What does righteous mean? Well, we always think of that some kind of religious thing. Righteousness. It's not complicated, right? Righteousness just simply means right. There is no one right. You're not right. You're not right. The way you think, the things that you do, the way that you live, me too, they're not right. They're not right. Therefore, they're wrong. What is righteousness? It's just simply, we're not being right. And we're not right because, in other words, it's we're wrong. We're crooked. We're bent in an infinite number of ways. We're not right. There is no one right. Everybody's wrong. Verse 10, there is none who understands. None who understands, none who seeks for God. And we understand, we don't understand the most important things that we're made for God. We're made to belong to God. What does it mean to not understand? We don't understand that. The natural inclination of the human being is to not understand the most important thing about themselves. They're made by God and they're made for God. And we naturally don't think like that. Like I said, we're not right. And therefore we don't understand. And as a result of our lack of understanding, we don't seek God. No one does. Yeah, no one does. So when you see someone seeking God, you know something has intervened in his life, because that's not who he naturally is, or she. We don't understand, and as a consequence of that of the lack of understanding, that's demonstrated directly in our lack of seeking of God. We don't. The best example is our original ancestors, Adam and Eve. As soon as they sinned, what did they do? They went and hid. That's what sin does. Sin turns us from what we should be into what we shouldn't be. We should be seekers of God, but we don't do that. People don't do that. They have to learn that. They have to be given that from God. Because if God doesn't intervene in our lives, just by the way, like he did with Adam and Eve. By the way, Adam and Eve didn't go looking for God. Who looked for them? God did. One of the first questions in the whole Bible is, where are you? And really, you could say that's the question that's being answered for the rest of the Scriptures. To those whom God loves, where are you? I'm searching for you. God's search has ended, if you will. The conclusion, the big outbreak of his search has been in the death of his Son. That's him searching, coming to seek and to save that which was lost. People who aren't looking for him, they're not. They won't. They can't. That's God's perspective. God comes looking for us. As someone said, you didn't find Jesus. Jesus found you. That's a correct perspective. That's correct. Verse 12. All have turned aside. Notice again, categorical language. It's all of us, not just some of us, not just the worst of us. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Categorical language. Useless. Some of our translations say unprofitable. Other translations say worthless. They're all trying to get at one word that just simply says there's nothing in there that's worth saving. all have become completely unredeemable. Nothing good, not one thing in us is redeemable, salvageable, fixable. We are totally, completely broken. Again, this is God's perspective, and therefore the only perspective. The Bible, hear me clearly, does not support the doctrine of self-esteem. Sorry. It does support the doctrine of total depravity, as we call it. Here's where that comes from. We're totally depraved. There's nothing good about us. Everything has become worthless. Everything has become unprofitable. Nothing in us is useful. It is all useless. We have to accept God's judgment, God's perspective, God's verdict on us before we can ever accept His salvation of us. Why would I flee to the salvation God has for me if I don't believe what He says about me? I don't think I'm drowning, and I don't accept a life preserver. I don't need that. I'm swimming just fine. Okay, well, keep swimming then. Until we hear God's verdict about our sin and what it's done to us, we can't accept God's solution. We can't appreciate it through His Son, Jesus Christ. Searching for us, looking for us, because we will not look for Him. We won't understand. We're crooked and can't be made straight. We're unredeemable, worthless. Again, no way it supports the doctrine of self-esteem. In fact, the doctrine of self-esteem is anti-biblical. It's demonic. How can we accept God's help without God's perspective? Good question. So total depravity means we're worse than the animals. I mean, you want to explain somebody with bad behavior, we say, well, they were acting like an animal. That's insulting to animals. Animals aren't like us. They're not sinners. Listen to what Paul has to say here. Sorry, I missed one there. Isaiah. Somewhere. What did I do with that one? Well, I don't see it. Hang on. That's not it. That's not it. That's not it. Sorry, we're going to have to look it up. Isaiah. Sorry. I didn't hit the save button, or I did something weird with that. I've done that a couple times lately. I apologize. Isaiah chapter 1. Got a Bible? Find Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 1. Verses 2 and 3, so telling, so insulting to our perspective, which needs to be totally insulted and done away with because we have no perspective. We think we're something, and in fact, we're not. Because God's perspective is the only thing that's true. Isaiah chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, again, as an answer to the question of they were asking like, or to the statement, they were acting like animals. That's insulting to animals. Listen, O heavens, verse 2. And hear, O earth, for the Lord speaks, sons I have reared and brought up, God speaking. But they have revolted against me. An ox knows its owner. But the dumb ox knows who he belongs to. And a donkey, its master's manger. We were out here several weeks ago, if I remember Sunday morning, I said, make sure you're the right donkey. Well, listen, a real donkey always knows who his master is. He always knows where to go. They're stubborn, yeah. But Israel does not know. My people, here it is, the statement again, do not understand. It's an affront to animals to say that we act like them. They don't act like us. They're not sinners. They're not in rebellion against the king of the universe. We are super dumb. The dumbest. And in fact, we're so into that that we can't come out of that ourselves. Don't even know we have a disease, even though it's killing us. Our circumstances are so bad. We have to have God's perspective. Perspective shows us how far off we really are. And from our own perspective, we have good within us that just needs polishing. From God's perspective of the truth, everything in us and about us is unredeemable, has to be replaced. Even our heart, especially our hearts. And the difference between our perspective and God's perspective is the difference literally between life and death, darkness and light. They're infinitely different from each other. Let's pray together. God, we thank you that you don't let us just keep going, that you, in your kindness, in your grace, in your mercy, bridge the gap, got our attention, grabbed our focus to tell us the truth. Lord, I pray that we would accept your verdict on us, that we're messed up, that we're not right, that we can't make ourselves right, that we're unredeemable in our current condition. No single thing about us that can be brought along. It has to be completely done away with. Help us to be willing to accept your perspective on our lives and on our world. Your perspective, God, that we not muddy the waters by bringing in the way we feel what we think is right. That we just simply say, God, because you said it, that's the truth. And where it disagrees with what I've been doing or thinking or believing, I will change by the power of your Holy Spirit. Thank you, God, for speaking to us today. Thank you that we can be together over your word. We pray, God, that you bless these words in our hearts and minds. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for visiting. Find us at www.islandbaptistchurch.org.